umaga po sa Bautista. Good morning po. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. Inanya ako po ang Bautista. Punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanyang mga buhay. Good morning po. Sa ating pong pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin ating hymnal. Tayo po iaawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 44. Hymn number 44. Hymn number 44 will work till Jesus comes. Say amen po. Punta dyan na po. Jesus comes. First stanza po tayo. Andiyan na po bang bawat isa?
Amen.
First stanza, ready? Sing.
O land of rest for thee I sigh when killed.
Follow
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church Manila, and take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where the Bible reads, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And that's a great verse here. We'll tie in with this new series that we have on false philosophies. And we are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have the mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom with the video and audio of the sermon. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running roughhousing before and after the church services. The next page, our weekly service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:30. Our Wednesday evening Bible study at 6 p.m. And we're getting toward the end of Hosea. We're not quite done yet, though. And our soul winning times, we meet here at Wednesday at 4 p.m. to go soul winning here in the community. And then Saturday afternoon, soul winning from 10 to 12. Lunch break provided by church, and then 2 to 4. And then Sunday afternoon today, we'll have soul winning around 2:15 p.m. Depending on how long the sermons are, that's always kind of the, you know, we'll see. But I think we'll get done on time today. So 2021, we're off to a great start. We have 202 salvations this month, not counting this past week. 1,598 salvations year to date. In Pampanga at 110 salvations. Singapore Bible Study Fellowship, 141. The birthdays and anniversaries are listed there below. And so got a lot of birthdays and anniversaries this month. And then information for first-time guests. I don't believe we have any first-time guests here today. But if you are a first-time guest, there's a communication card if you don't mind filling that out and dropping it in the offering plate. The next page, our Bible memorization challenge. And so we're in Hosea. So I'm not sure if anyone's still working on it or if you just kind of gave up. But there's always challenge A if you want to just get through one chapter. And so I've learned a lot through Hosea. And, you know, one thing that's cool about preaching through books like Hosea is a lot of it's not that familiar. You never hear it preached, so, you know, you get to learn a lot of information. And, you know, our upcoming activities. So we have choir practice here today after soul winning, and then also next week as well, along with a prayer meeting next week. And then on March 28th, we are going to have the Lord's Supper. And so this year, I'm not going to preach a sermon a week before about the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to preach the sermon right before we take the Lord's Supper. Probably, though, next week I'll just kind of give some general guidelines about who, according to the Bible, is supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper and who's not supposed to be taking it. But March 28th is going to be the Lord's Supper. We take it one time per year. So this is a very special time to come to church because, you know, there's no other options, okay? This is the time we do it. And then, you know, obviously April 4th is Easter Sunday. So our plan is to have a lot of soul winning marathons right before Easter Sunday. But, you know, as I'm paying attention a little bit to the news of what's going on, like, I don't know if we're going to have a lot of lockdowns again, or it seems like they might be getting my heat beat again. So we'll see. I hope to break our records that first week, you know, our attendance record, you know, that Easter Sunday is a great time. The week before when we take the Lord's Supper, of course, we love having first-time guests. It's probably not the best Sunday to invite somebody, though. If you've been trying to invite a neighbor, push for Easter Sunday because they're looking to come to church. It's a great time to come. We want to break our attendance record if possible. We'd love to break our soul-winning record for salvations and number of soul winners. But as I said, obviously, if you're paying a little bit of attention to the news, it's like, however they're calculating this, it's like, okay, we'll see. They might end up having restrictions. I don't know. I've got a lot of opinions off the record about all of that stuff. But anyways, we do have our choir performance on April 4th. And you know, to be a part of the choir, we ask to be part of our soul-winning ministry here the next several weeks. Current and upcoming series we have, we're going through the book of Hosea and Romans. We're getting toward the end of those. We have our new series on false philosophy, so I'm excited about that. And information on our group chat down there below. On the back, we do have a place for sermon notes. And so I did quiz a few people here today, and everybody failed this quiz, okay? But in 2 days, something big is coming in Philippine history. Does anybody know that I didn't already quiz about this? Anybody know that song on March 16th, 1521? 500-year anniversary, right, of Magellan landing here in the Philippines? As a heads up, the Battle of Mactan, April 27th, 1521. Whenever anybody asks me about American history, I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But you ask me about Filipino history, boom, I got that, right? And so we'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Kunin po natin muli ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 149, hymn number 149. Hymn number 149, Trusting Jesus. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Sa amen po pala dyan na.
Amen.
First stanza po tayo. Simply trusting. First stanza, ready? Sing.
Simply trusting every day.
Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, that much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that you would give us good weather for this day, for our soul winning, and I pray that you would bless us with the power of the Holy Ghost to listen, to hear, and to understand your word, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're here in Romans chapter 12, and we're getting back into the book of Romans, and the name of the sermon is Unity in the Church. Unity in the Church. And that's kind of the main theme in Romans chapter 12, and this is the sort of sermon that doesn't get the most YouTube views because people want to see me fighting against the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. But, you know, what you'll see with all the church epistles is this is a common theme about having unity. And I want you to realize, as a church, I'm very excited that our church has grown over the last year, even given all the obstacles. But I would rather be a part of a church that was 15 people that were united as one rather than being 1,000 people where there's just, like, wars all the time. You know,
Amen.
Unity is very important. And this is the main theme here in Romans 12. Now, when it comes to unity, how do you have unity in the church? Okay? Well, number one, you need to be humble. All of us individually, we need to be humble. And we see that here in verse 3. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we covered verses 1 and 2. So we're picking up on verse 3, and it says this, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the Bible says here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think.
Amen.
Because look, you know, no matter who you are in this room, you're a sinner saved by grace like everybody else.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, maybe you've read the Bible more, maybe you've read it less, maybe you go soul winning more or less, but none of us are perfect, okay? And the Bible says we ought to not think of ourselves being so highly like we're so great, because none of us are that great. We're all sinners,
right.
Okay? Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look, when it comes to being humble, you know, this is something that needs to be preached on a lot because quite honestly, none of us are really all that humble. You know what I mean? Naturally, we're all just a little bit mayabon,
right?
We all want to be praised by men. We all want to get credit. We all want everyone to say, man, look, when I preach a sermon, of course, I want people to comment, that is the greatest sermon I've ever heard in the world, right? Of course, in my flesh, you know, I want to be praised by men. We all do. We all want to get credit when we do things, okay? Now, the Bible says, let another man praise you. You know, that's the principle in the Bible. But, of course, all of us, we want to be looked at by people as like we're special. But the Bible says we need to be very careful and actually not think of ourselves too highly. And one mistake you see with people that are pastors, and I'm talking about people that are saved and good pastors, not, you know, people that are heretics, is that, you know, I knew a pastor in West Virginia, and he was a very famous pastor in the U.S., and, you know, he was greatly used by God when he was younger. And what ended up happening is he became so famous, he was like a rock star. You know, I visited his church a couple times, and I was just like, you know, it was weird how everybody was talking about, our pastor's the greatest thing in the history of the world. And, you know, the same pastor, he became a very arrogant person. And I believe he was a saved person doing good things, but he allowed the praise of men to get to him. And all of us need to be very careful not to allow ourselves to get lifted up, because none of us are really that special, okay? All of us are just sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Obviously, the book of Ephesians is a church epistle to the church of Ephesus, right? Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So lowliness is to not think of yourself highly, right? If you're not thinking of yourself highly, you're thinking of yourself as lowly, meaning you're nothing special. You're just another human being, okay? And when it says meekness, some people say, what's the difference between meekness and humbleness? Well, when I studied this out, you know, meekness was kind of like the action associated with being humble. So if you're humble on the inside, the result is going to be that you're going to be meek. So lowliness is like humbleness. And if you're humble on the inside, it's going to manifest itself on the outside when you interact with people. But if you're arrogant on the inside, you can't help but just speak the things that, you know, you are. You know what I mean? It's going to be obvious that you're arrogant. But if you're humble on the inside, the result is going to be, it's like, okay, that person's a very meek person. Now, meekness is not weakness. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man. He wasn't the weakest man, though. But it just meant he wasn't trying to get in all these arguments, and he allowed himself to lose battles for the sake of just having peace. Okay, that was important to him. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, look, we as people need to be very careful, especially because, look, the truth is, our church is, compared to other churches, is a very good church in this area. I mean, we're aware of that as Baptists. We are very different than a lot of Baptist churches.
Amen.
But we need to be very careful not to allow that to get to our head where we think, because we're part of the new IFB Baptist here in the Philippines, and we're the only show in town, so to speak, that it makes us something special. Look, you know, we ought not to compare ourselves, especially to a church that's not even, you know, preaching the right gospel. What's the purpose? It's like, wow, we're really a good church compared to that church down the street or to the Catholic church. It's like, wow, great job. You know what I mean? It's like we need to just worry about just trying to serve God and being the best church that we can possibly be and not comparing ourselves. And just because you've arrived at the truth in a lot of different doctrines, that doesn't mean that we're great. You know, we still have areas we need to work on, okay? Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So it talks about strife and vainglory. And see, the Bible's saying if you're lowly, if you're humble, you're going to avoid the strife. You're going to avoid the fights. You're going to avoid trying to get vainglory from man about how great you are. And it says in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And what that means is you look at other people in this world and you say, you know what, they are more important than me. Right. It's not about what I want, it's about what they want, okay? Now this very much ties into the second sermon today, so I don't want to go on too big of a rabbit trail because I'll talk about that in the second sermon. But it basically means looking at other people as being more important than yourself, okay? Then it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And when it's saying not to look on the, when it's saying to look on the things of others, it's not saying be covetous. Say, man, I like that car, right? Man, they got a nice house. Don't worry about your own house. Worry about theirs. Like, I want that thing. No, that's not what it's saying, okay? What it's saying is instead of worrying about the things that matter to you, you should care about other people, right? Now, this is the opposite of what the world's going to tell you. The world's going to say lift yourself up, make yourself known, make yourself a somebody. You got to make it known to your boss how awesome you are so you're going to get that raise. And by doing that, you tear down other people and lift yourself up. And yet the Bible says, humble yourself. Amen. And realize promotion cometh from the Lord.
Amen. Right.
And so God has the ability to promote you into a position of authority or whatever he would decide to do. So go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And so look, this is all tied in with the church epistles. You have the church of Ephesus, you have the church of Philippi. Now we're at the church of Colossae. And so this idea of unity in the local church, it's a very important concept in the Bible, okay? In fact, you know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the big problem with the church of Corinth is they didn't have unity in their church, right. And it manifested itself when they took the Lord's Supper.
Right.
It's kind of like they had group A, B, C, and D at church. And so group A shows up, it's like, man, let's just take the supper now. Who cares about group B? And it's like, what in the world? I mean, the Bible says let things be done decently and in order. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we all partake at the same time because we're unified as one body, right. Okay? Not just, well, you know, the arm got hungry and now the other arm got hungry. No, it's like you're unified as one, the Bible says. As a church, we must be unified. And look, I'm not really preaching about this, but this is why churches need to preach what their doctrine actually is.
Right.
Right.
Because if you have different doctrines, how can you be unified?
Right.
Amen.
You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stucky? I'm talking about when you go on vacation and you call up the pastor and you ask just a couple basic questions.
Right.
It's like, you know, what do you think about the King James only issue? It's like, I'm not waiting for a 25-minute lecture. I just want to know, are you King James only or not?
Right.
Or it's like, what do you believe about repentance? And they spend 5 minutes, and you're like, I don't know what he thinks about repentance.
Right.
Or they'll just give this one-phrase answer. You know what I believe? I believe in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, expound on what you mean by that. It's like you quoted a Bible verse. Good job. Okay? Everyone can quote Bible verses. I mean, aren't there a lot of religions that quote Ephesians 2:8-9?
Right.
You know the most famous religion from my perspective of my eyes of saying it's by grace alone are the Mormons. They quote all the time salvation is by grace alone. Does anybody believe the Mormons believe salvation is by grace alone? And if you do believe that, then you know what? You can preach the gospel to a few Mormons and you're back, oh, wow. Okay? And so, look, you know, it's important at a church to have unity, and one aspect is you make it clear what you believe as a church. Now, here's the thing. I preach a lot of different topics. It doesn't mean everybody agrees with me on every single topic. Right? When we take the Lord's Supper in a couple weeks, hey, if you're a pre-trib believer, you say, I believe in the pre-trib rapture, that's not our position at church, and you're welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. That doesn't affect your salvation. But, you know, it's very important for me to make it clear what we do believe. Because when I make it clear what we believe, what it means is nobody has the authority to preach against the things that we're teaching.
Amen.
It's like you're welcome to be at our church and say, you know, hey, Brother Stucky, I have a different opinion on this topic. Hey, that's fine as long as you don't spread your opinion to other people.
Right.
That's when there's a problem. You say, why? You would be breaking the unity of this local church.
Right.
And I want you to realize that nobody is going to believe 100% on every single verse, every single topic as the person preaching the sermons. There are topics that I have a slightly different view than Pastor Jimenez, but what I never did was just go and tell other people, hey, this is where I think Pastor Jimenez is wrong. You say, why? Why are we breaking the unity of that local church?
Right.
So it's important that we say what is our beliefs, and it's important that people at church are okay if they say, this is my church, I'll just get behind the church and believe in this church. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So once again, the lowly mind, the humbleness of mind, and the result is going to be meekness when you actually interact with people. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And look, as far as I know, we don't have a problem in our local church with unity. As far as I know, we're pretty united. I mean, I don't know about any big issues. I mean, obviously, you never know. Maybe there are, but I'm not aware of any big issues. But we're just going verse by verse, and this is what Romans 12, the second half of it, or most of Romans 12, this is what it's really about, is just being unified as a church. And it's interesting because didn't Paul the Apostle just preach all this great doctrine for 11 chapters? So much great doctrine, and now he's like, hey, I want to remind you about something. It's great that you're anti-Zionism. It's great you're anti-Calvinism. It's great that you're eternal security. It's great you're for soul winning and how somebody needs to hear the gospel from someone to be saved. And everything Romans talked about for 11 chapters. But, you know, don't forget, you need to be unified.
Amen.
And to care about other people more than yourself, okay? Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. When we talk about contention, we mean fights and strife. And the Bible says it's impossible to have fights unless there's pride involved.
Amen.
Right. It's impossible to have fights unless pride is involved in the situation. So if there's a fight between a couple people, at least one of them has pride. And usually both sides have pride to some degree. Okay? But the Bible's saying it is impossible to get in fights unless there's pride involved. So here's what you need to realize. If you're the person who is always getting in fights, that means you're probably prideful. Right? Because I want you to realize, many people go about their lives and they don't get in a lot of fights, but if you're getting in fight after fight after fight after fight, it's not always the other person's fault. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Because it might be true that a fight takes place and it's the other person's fault and you're the innocent victim. That might be true, but if it's happening a lot, you might want to just take a look in that old-fashioned mirror and just ask yourself, what am I doing wrong? Okay? And I want you to realize that pride is something that is very hard to detect in yourself. So honestly, what you need to do is look at what the Bible says is the result or basically the symptoms of having pride, and then you can look at yourself and say, okay, I need to make changes. And look, we all need to make changes. We make mistakes, we say we're sorry, we move on, we better ourselves. That's fine, right? But if you're getting in a lot of fights, what that's telling you is maybe I'm prideful, maybe I need to make changes, okay? And look, this is something that honestly, most people with our sorts of beliefs, this is something that they really struggle with off the bat.
Right.
Because you leave a lame Baptist church and you have all these beliefs and you're so excited and zealous, and sometimes that can go a little bit overboard, but the Bible says grow in grace and knowledge, and there needs to be this balance.
Amen.
And kind of one of the things about being in our type of church and hearing this preaching is your knowledge skyrockets, but that it's not even possible for the grace to reach that level. So we need to be very careful about this. And look, this is something I've struggled with in my life before, especially when I believe certain things where it's like, man, I know I'm right, the pastor's wrong. And, you know, you can develop this attitude of being prideful, but the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And look, living your life getting in fight after fight after fight is not really how you want to go about your life.
Right.
Now, the truth is this. With our sorts of beliefs, there are going to be fights out there. But the thing is, we don't intentionally just start those fights.
Yep. Right.
When they come to us, you know, they come to us, we don't back down. Obviously, we believe certain things. What the Bible's saying is, you know, if there's a lot of fights, it's because of pride is involved, okay? Now turn in your Bible to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And look, I believe this is something that's really difficult if you're a church leader to get a hold of, right? To make sure you don't get prideful, because the reality is, when you preach sermons, especially with our type of church, you get a lot of compliments from people where people say, man, that's a great sermon. I haven't heard this type of preaching. It's very easy to let it get to your head, right? Like that Baptist pastor I talked about that, you know, I knew from West Virginia and I personally met, he was a very gifted speaker. He's very good at preaching. I still remember a sermon I heard from him when he was 20 years old, and you know, he had this giant tree branch up here and everything. He had this big visual, and I was like, man, I stole that sermon idea, right? It was such a great sermon that he preached, such a great idea. Not a lot of verses, but it was a great idea, right? Very gifted speaker. But it's something I'd be very careful about, because it's very easy when people compliment you to let it get to your head. It would be like if you're a famous athlete. Someone like LeBron James probably gets a lot of compliments. And the result is, I'm King James, right? It's like you become very arrogant when you get lots of compliments.
Right.
And it's something you got to be very careful of, because honestly, you know what? Being a prideful person, nobody wants to be around you if you're always bragging about yourself. Okay, it's very important to be a humble person. So point number one is to be humble. Point number two about Romans 12 is about gifts and understanding what the Bible teaches about gifts, spiritual gifts or abilities, okay? And part of that is just realizing that all of us have different gifts and different abilities. It says in Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And so he says many members in one body. We realize that a body is referring to a local church body. But he's using an example we can understand with a physical body. Now, here's the thing about this. When I moved from the U.S. to the Philippines, I brought my entire body.
because having a body that's actually useful, it's good to have it connected together as one, right? It's not like I'm like, well, part of my heart's in the U.S., so I'm just going to leave part of my body. I'll just leave this half in the U.S. where my heart is, and then the other half's going to, it's not, I mean, I'll be dead, right? But see, what the Bible's trying to say is this: when you have a body, it needs to be connected as one, and we are members of a local church body. Look, this is why we reject the idea of a universal church body.
Amen. Right.
Like the Catholic Church says, we're part of this church. That's not what the Bible teaches. Or other churches in the Philippines say, we're part of the one true church. Well, I mean, a church is an individual church.
Right.
Look, we love the members of Verity Baptist Pampanga, but that is a different church than our church.
Right.
We love Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. That's a different church than our church. We love Faith Forward Baptist Church in Arizona. That's a different church than our church, though. You have individual local churches, meaning you're gathered together as one. And you know what's funny is because with Romans 12, it's really talking about unity in the local church. And it's sort of absurd to think that you could have unity in this universal church. Like, you know what's going on in Romania, in Thailand, in Kazakhstan, and everything. I mean, in different languages, sermons are being preached, but you're going to have unity amongst every church. It's ridiculous, right? So this idea of a universal church is a joke. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The Bible teaches local churches, and we know that because it talks about a body. And a body is something that's connected together as one, okay? So we are a local body. And there's many members, and we don't all have the same office. And what that means is we have different roles in the church. Some people preach the sermons. Some people do the song leading. Some people play the instruments. Some people take the offering. Some people do the scripture reading. Some people clean the building. We have different offices. We have different things that we do. We're individual members, but we're part of one body. Okay? Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So it says here in Romans 12 that, you know, we have different gifts based on the grace that God has given us. God has given us different abilities. And you know what? That is okay.
Right.
Now, I know the world, they want to teach you, you can be anything you want when you grow up. That's a lie. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't care how much you want to be like Michael Jordan, there's a good chance you could never be like Michael Jordan.
Right.
I mean, last I checked, I'm one of the tallest people at this church, so none of us can be like Michael Jordan, because I'm not that tall, you know? It's just like, there's certain things you might want to do that doesn't mean that you have the ability.
Right.
You say, Brother Chuck, I want to be the president of the Philippines. Well, you know, I will work on that, because I think that's a main goal, but you're probably not going to be the president. And if you do become the president, you're probably not going to like our church, right? It's probably not going to, you know, work, right? Look, we have different abilities, and that's okay. And it makes sense, because when you think about a body, my ears serve a different function than my eyes.
Right.
My eyes serve a different function than my hands. And it's just amazing when you think about it. God created us. He gave us a body, and we don't even think about it in our daily lives, but all of these parts of the body are working in unison together, just like clockwork. I don't have to stop and think, oh, I want to pick this up. It just happens. Because everything just works together. It's as if all the members are connected together and work together as one. That's how a church is supposed to operate. They're meant to be connected together as one. Not that there's all these divisions, and here's the repentance of sins crowd, and here's the saved people, right? No offense, right? It's like, these people are reading from the NIV, and these people have the King James. These people never go soul winning, and these people go soul winning, right? These people never read the Bible, and these people read the Bible, right? No, it's like, you need to be connected together as one. And there are a lot of churches that are exactly like I just talked about.
Right.
And it's like, they're connected, whereas you got the people that are soul winners sit together in church. And then you got the non-soul winners. And then you have this battle that takes place, right? You know, I remember being a part of one of these churches, and, you know, it was a pretty small church, but there's kind of the group of soul winners and people that are really strong on a lot of these doctrines, and those that weren't. And some of the people that weren't necessarily on board with everything, they would, you know, come soul winning too, some of them. And I remember I was going soul winning with someone, and, you know, you're always just kind of on your guard because you're afraid he's going to try to start a fight. Right? And an example of this is we're going soul winning, and I'm the silent partner. So I'm the silent partner at the door, and so I'm just there to help out and pray for the situation. And so my soul winning partner, he knocks on this door, and the person who answered it was really effeminate. Very effeminate, right? So immediately I'm just thinking in my head, right? You never for sure, but I was wondering in my head. And so during the conversation, just a couple minutes in, the person asks, he's like, well, let me ask you, you know, what does the Bible say about being saved and you know, homosexuals or something like that, right? He brought up the homosexual topic, and in my head I'm just thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I know why he brought that up. And so the person who's going soul winning, this is what he said. He's like, well, this is what I believe, right? And he said, and look, I'm the silent partner, so I'm not trying to start a war. I stay quiet the whole time, right? And he said, you know, I believe that the Bible says that, you know, salvation is a free gift, is what the person I was with said, and somebody can get saved and struggle with different types of sins. So basically he said you can be saved and be a homo. Now, in my position, I was like, I didn't want to get involved in the situation because it's just not worth getting into an argument. And look, if any situation like that happened, you know, just come to me privately and talk to me about it. It does, because people come from different backgrounds. You don't want to get into a World War III argument with someone. Just talk to me privately. And a lot of times people are new. They have different beliefs. But this is what he said, the person who's preaching the gospel. Then he turns to me. He's like, well, this is what I believe, but Matthew over here has a different opinion about homosexuality. It's like, Matthew, why don't you tell him what your opinion is about homosexuality? I'm just thinking, like, what in the world? And look, here's the thing. Not only am I trying to be respectful, but my soul winning partner is, like, you know, twice my age, so I believe in being respectful to elders. And it's just like, so, I mean, honestly, I just kind of gave, like, a quick answer. You know, I didn't want to get, I think I said, you know, I think if someone's saved, they wouldn't struggle with that sin. I don't think you ever see that in the Bible. I just gave a quick 10-second answer because I'm like, I don't even know how to answer this. That's something where I'd have to really think about. How am I going to answer this question? I was just put on the spot, and he's, like, trying to break the unity. But, you know, at churches that aren't necessarily clear about their doctrine and they don't make it very, this is what you have. You have differences in beliefs, and people are not unified together as one. It's like, man, that was an awkward conversation, right? But anyways, just realize, you know, we have different gifts, and we need to be united together as one. In verse 6, it talks about whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So look, if you've been given an ability to preach sermons, hey, preach sermons when you get the opportunity, right? If you get a chance on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday to preach, preach that sermon. But don't look at yourself and think, man, I'm better than other people. And isn't there this attitude in the Philippines about the pastors? About how the pastors are more godly than anybody else because they have the ability to preach sermons. Well, where is that in the Bible that makes you a better person because you preach sermons and other people don't preach sermons? We have different gifts. And look, we have no idea what rewards we're going to get in heaven, but I've never sat up here and said, I'm going to get more rewards than anybody else because I'm the pastor, right? Or I'm the evangelist or whatever. We don't know. And it's a stupid thing to argue about. What the Bible teaches us in Romans 12 is just realize we have different gifts. And maybe I have an ability to preach sermons, but you know what? My ability to lead the music is very limited compared to some of the men at this church. My ability to fix things around here is very limited compared to other people at church, right? We just have different abilities, and you know what? That's okay to have different abilities, okay? We're not all the same. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. You say, Brother Seki, I'm at this church. I want to volunteer and really minister and help out in a great way. Well, wait on your ministering. The reality is, if you're kind of newer to the church, we're probably not going to. You say, Brother Seki, this is my first time visiting. Next week, I want to preach the sermon. Not going to happen. And it's like, look, maybe you have a great ability. I mean, if somebody moved to our church from another area and they're like-minded and they're a zealous soul winner, I mean, yeah, that could eventually be something they could get into. If that's, it's not going to happen in the first couple months, though. It's like, we need to get to know this person. I mean, I don't care if it's the most famous person in the new IFB. It's like, man, they moved here from another country. It's like, well, we're going to wait and get to know them. And I mean, you wait on your ministry. You wait on your opportunities, the Bible says. Okay? Then it says this, or he that teacheth on teaching. You say, Brother Stucky, what does it mean by teaching when it talked about preaching earlier? Well, realize this, that our church is not a huge church, but as a church grows, there's more opportunities to teach at various different things. For example, we just started our soul winning tips. That's an example of you can basically teach, and that might be something where we have people fill in and look over the notes, and various people teach that. Because if you have an ability to you know, speak, and you're a zealous soul winner, you've been going for a long time, then maybe we could have various people teach and get practice. At Verity Baptist, on their YouTube channel, the tips we're going through, various people do those every single week. Because various people are soul winners, and they've got soul winning captains. and there's various different ministries. That is something that could happen as our church grows, okay? There could be opportunities to teach. Or, let's say you bring somebody to church. Absolutely, if they're new, you can teach them some doctrines and get them ready for stuff. Because somebody who's new at our church, they don't know about the King James only issue. You understand that? If somebody gets saved from a Catholic church and first starts coming to our church, they don't know any of these topics.
Right.
And you can teach them some of the doctrines that we believe, that the Bible teaches, and you can teach them some of these things, right? You know, teach them a little bit about this, and as they come to church, they're going to learn these things as I'm teaching them as well. But there could be opportunities to teach to some degree. Now, realize this. You don't take people aside from our church, though, and say, well, I've got this group of 10 people. I'm going to just start teaching these people. Things need to be done decently and in order. I'm just saying there could be opportunities with various different ministries or classes of various different things. You know, Verity Baptist, sometimes they have a new believers class where basically people that are new to the church, aside from the church, they also get taught even more doctrines. And it's good because a lot of this stuff might be new to them, right? And so he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Some people have a great ability to encourage one another. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You say, what does it mean by giving, do it with simplicity? Well, if you look up simplicity throughout the Bible, it's basically meaning when the offering plate's going around, maybe you've been gifted with extra money or you want to give in, you know, more money, but you do it with simplicity, meaning you just kind of do it quietly, you do it kind of simply. You don't make it a big show to be seen of man. It's not that you're like, hey, here's my January salary. Look at this. Look at these. These are blue bills right here, right? These are the blue bills, not the orange ones, not the red ones. These are the blue bills, right? And it's like you make it a point to just let everybody see your works and be known of man and everything like that. That's not appropriate. Hey, if you give extra, praise the Lord for that. But do it with simplicity, the Bible says. He that ruleth with diligence. What does it mean to rule with diligence? Well, if you have an area where you're overseeing, make sure you're very diligent about it, meaning you work hard, you're paying attention to everything, you take it seriously.
Right.
And that could be something very basic. I mean, if your ministry is a lowly ministry, according to what people would say, you take it seriously, though, no matter what that ministry is. You just take everything you do very seriously at church because, you know what, that's what the Bible teaches. When you rule, do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, right? So look, there's just a lot of different gifts, and we need to remember that in regards to gifts, that we have different gifts and different abilities. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, aren't you glad that God just created us differently?
Amen.
It's great. I mean, he just created us differently. We're just different people. And you know what? It's okay not to have the same abilities. There's not a single person that is great at everything. Now, some people might have more gifts and abilities than you, but I promise you a couple things. One, there are things that you're not good at. And then there are things that other people are really good at, even if there's only a few. Everyone has various gifts. And you know, sometimes you meet people that are like the smartest people in the world, and you think they're going to be great at everything. And then just, you know, you give them a guitar, and they're just like, man, I've been practicing for 5 years. And it's like they can't figure it out because they're just created differently, you know? Or someone has a great ability with one thing, just they don't in another area. You know, and here's the thing. Somebody might have a lot of Bible knowledge. It doesn't necessarily mean that they've been given that ability to preach sermons. Maybe they're just meant to be a blessing at that local church, right? People are just made differently, and that's okay? But realize this. Not only do we have different gifts, every gift has a purpose. Every gift is important. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. We are many members in one body. You say, Brother Stuckey, in a couple of years when you get ordained as a pastor, what's the name of the church? Matthew Stuckey Baptist Church. Right? Can you think of a better name than that? It's like, you know, we're not one member, we're many. Right? We're a church of just different. And look, when you come to our bodies, we have a lot of different members. Right? A lot of different body parts, a lot of different body members that God has given us. Okay? And they serve different functions. But every function is important. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so God kind of uses an extreme, kind of silly, facetious, you know, kind of humorous example. Like the ear and the eye getting into an argument. It's like, I'm the ear, right? You didn't get to hear. I say, well, I got to see this. I got to read a book. You never read a book. Well, I guess it's audio books, right? I guess it's, no. You know what I'm saying, though. But it would be kind of silly for you to say, well, my hand is more important than my foot. And yet we do that with the local church all the time. There will be people at a church, and people, even if they don't say it audibly, inside their head they're thinking, I'm the eye, right? I'm the ear. I'm the nose. And yet, every body part is important. See, in evolution, they teach something that's called a vestigial organ. A vestigial organ, I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but it's basically, according to evolution, we've evolved, and there are certain parts of our body that were important when we were whales or whatever, or monkeys or whatever you want to say, right? Whatever science fiction story or version of that you want to read. But there are certain body parts that used to be important, but now they're vestigial. They're useless. I don't believe any part of my body is useless. Because
right.
I believe I was made and fashioned by the hands of God.
Right.
And I believe all of us were created by God. And what that means is a local body was created by God.
Amen.
And if you're in this church, God put you here. Meaning you're not vestigial. Meaning you have a purpose. Now realize this. Some people never really fulfill their purpose. Some people come to church and they just kind of, and you know, we're glad to have anybody come to church, but some people just don't really get involved. They're just kind of here, you know, to hang out and everything. But the reality is, all of us, you're here because God wants you here. You have a specific purpose. Now, I don't necessarily know what your ability is or what that is, but there is a purpose for you at this church.
Amen.
And if you say Verity Baptist Church Manila is my home church, well, God has you here for a reason. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And so if we were all just the same, exact same, then we're missing the actual body. It's just not going to work. Now look, it doesn't matter how good you are at certain things. If every single person in this room was me, same personality and everything like that, there'd be a lot of things that would be lacking. I mean, it'd probably be pretty intimidating for a first-time lady to visit church, and there's just 50 guys here and no women, right? That'd be awkward if everybody was me, right? But it's just like, if everybody was me, I mean, maybe we talk about math after the service. I don't really know. Maybe we talk about soccer a lot. I'm not really sure. There'd be a lot of things that would be lacking, right? Because I don't have an ability in every single area. And there's certain things I might be good at, but there's also things that I'm bad at. And we need to remember that. And we always like to focus on how great we are at certain things. And we don't focus on the areas that we're not good at. The reality is, we might be very good at certain things. Bring yourself down because of the fact you're not good at everything. None of us are, right? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. So we're many members, and yet we make up one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And the Bible's saying in verse 22, there are members of your body that you don't really consider that important, and yet those members are actually necessary. And you might not necessarily know why, right? When it comes to our body, there's certain parts of, I'm not an expert at science or anatomy, things like that. There's parts of my body, I don't really understand how everything works together, but every part I know is necessary according to the Bible. And you might not know why, but if you were missing it, it'd be like, oh, I get it, right? Even something that seems very small. I mean, a fingernail seems like a pretty small thing, but imagine if that was just ripped off. It's like, you'd be in so much pain, right? And you realize, oh, even the fingernail is very valuable. And look, every single member of this church has value. Every single member of this church is important. Every single member of this church is necessary, okay, according to the Bible. It says in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The Bible says there's parts that are uncomely or non-beautiful, or they're not things that you would look at and say, man, this is important. I mean, for example, the feet seems very uncomely, but the Bible says how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel, right? So it's like every part of our body has importance. Every part has value. Every member of this church has value. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So God is the one who brought your personal body together. It wasn't just random evolution and random chemicals and just whatever, just mix it up in a lab and boom, here we are today. No, God created us with our individual bodies. And as a local body, he fashioned it with his own hands, from his own mind. He determined these are the members that are part of Verity Baptist Church Manila, right? And as our church, you know, gets older and we're going to grow more and more people will be added onto the church, but it's important that it's always still connected and united as a church, okay? So point number one, don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble. Point two, understand gifts in the Bible. And the result of that, point three, is we will have unity as a church if we're humble and if we realize there's different gifts and people have different gifts and every gift matters. Every person in this church matters. The result is unity. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And the Bible says that there's no schism in the body. Now, this is not really a word you hear very often, schism, but there's a pretty big historical event 1,000 years ago known as the Great Schism, right? The Great Schism was a separation of the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And the Orthodox Church has around 250, 300 million members worldwide. It's like right behind Buddhism if you were actually to break apart Christianity into different denominations. It's a huge denomination. Russia is an Orthodox country. Romania and so many countries are like primarily 90-plus percent Orthodox. You say, Brother Seki, what's the difference between Orthodox and Catholic? There's not much difference, right? The difference, from my understanding, is there was an argument about whether or not power should be centrally located by one person, the Pope, or if it should be delegated between five powers, I believe it was, which is the Orthodox Church. So the Orthodox has basically five heads of power, I think. And, of course, Rome has the Pope, who basically is the head of power, right? So that's kind of the argument. Basically, the Catholic Church in Rome became very powerful politically, so they said, we can take on and just take over the world. So they said, we want all the power. But it's known as the Great Schism because the Catholic Church believe in this universal body. I mean, Catholic means universal. They believed in this universal body, and there was this split between this mega church, right? And there's this schism in this universal body. Now, look, this is not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches local bodies, but it's known as the Great Schism, meaning like a divide, you know, between the halves of the Catholic Church. And the Bible's saying, at our church, we don't want to have a divide where it's like Verity Baptist Manila A, Verity Baptist Manila B. Now, this seems very obvious, but in reality, if we are not applying what the Bible says about unity, this is what will happen. Whether there's actually a division in terms of everybody sits here, but inside of your own minds and hearts, that's the way you're going to feel. I remember visiting an independent Baptist church one time, and you know, I remember showing up for the service, and I read on the website that they were really fundamental, you know, makalulong preaching, makalulong music, and everything like that. And then I show up to the service, and it's like Christian rock. And I was like, I talked to the person beside me. I asked him, I was like, hey, you know, you guys have this music? And he said, well, he's like, yeah, what we're trying to do. He's like, I'm sorry. He's like, man, I'm sorry. You know, the first service is the old-fashioned, right? The preaching, the Bible, the music. Old-fashioned. He's like, we assume younger people want this kind of, man, yeah, the first sermon, just start coming next week. And I was like, I'm never coming back. I left, and I never leave churches. I left 15 minutes into the church. I'm not sitting here with, you know, Christian rock and the NIV or whatever. It's just like the old-fashioned. I mean, those are different churches then. And literally, they had different church services. It's like, why are you calling yourself a part of the same church then when you're not, right? Our church, we don't want to have any schism, but we should have the same care one for another. Meaning, even if you're like the most zealous person at the church, you know what? You should care about everybody at this church, even if they're new at this church, and all these doctrines are new to them, and everything's just fresh, and they're not aware of all these different things, okay? Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And so if somebody's going through trials and problems in their life, you should be praying for them personally. You say, Brother Seki, they're not my best friend at church. Well, you know what? You need to hear this sermon then. Because you need to understand the idea of unity. And one mistake we can make is, I know we have certain people that we're close to at church, and that's fine. But you come to church on Sunday, and the only person you talk to is your best friend. There's a problem with that. It's like, you ought to get to know everybody at this church. You ought to care about everybody at this church. Not just, man, I came here to hang out with my best friends. You're causing division in the church when you do that. Right. Now, I understand we have different personalities, and there's certain people at this church that I enjoy talking to just because of the sort of person I am, where I have more in common with than others, right? That's understandable. But there's a problem if you intentionally just avoid people and you're just here to hang out with your best friends. Well, that's the wrong attitude, right? You got to get on board with this church and love everybody at this church. And that's how new people will gravitate towards this church and our church will actually grow. Doesn't it make sense that if you hit your finger with a hammer, every member of your body suffers? In fact, who wants to come up here for a demonstration, right? They'll be grabbing their head. Oh, man. You know, they're having a headache and everything like that. They're going to be, it's like just a small little member of your body, but if you hit it with a hammer. Now look, I've hit my fingers with hammers before. Your whole body hurts. You got a headache. You're in pain. You're on the ground just like, oh, it's so painful, right? And look, the Bible says that's how we ought to be as a local body, that when someone's going through trials and problems, you know, you ought to grieve for them and care about them and pray for them. And then even come back the next week and say, hey, I was praying for you. How'd that work out? You know what happened, right? It's like you got to care about other people at this church. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So look, if somebody comes to our church and something great happened, like they got their mom saved. Man, praise the Lord. If you're going through the worst trials in your life, but somebody comes in and they're rejoicing because they got their mom saved, don't throw a wet blanket on that and make them feel miserable. Rejoice with them. Be happy for them. And when you're happy for other people, it's probably going to make you happy.
Right.
Probably going to put you in a better mood. And look, the reality is at our church, we are a big enough church that every single service, we have people coming into church that are doing great and people that are doing miserable. Don't bring the miserable attitude, though, and just complain like, oh, how was your week? Well, started off bad on Monday morning, got worse on Tuesday, and Wednesday, it's just like, and make everybody feel miserable. It's like, no, you know, you ought to, you know, be joyful and excited and put people in a better mood. And if you do that, it's going to actually make you happier, right? Now go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Look, this is an important sermon because as we grow, every single year we need to hear about unity. And this is what Romans 12 is about. We want to be unified and united as a church. We want to actually care about each other. This is why, like, look, when it comes to being, like, new IFB, I love the pastors that, you know, are part of, you know, that preach the conferences and stuff. But I also try to make a separation and say we're a local church.
Right.
And it's like we support those churches. We're behind them. We back them. We love their preaching. We love the things they're doing. But it's also important that we realize this is a local church. So it's just like you're more concerned with what's going on here than just, oh, man, something's happening overseas. Well, I mean, it's like it's hard enough just keeping up with your own church and praying for everyone at your church. So it's like, and look, look, I don't know about that here, but I know at certain churches there's certain people that know everything that's happening in the new IFB. So I remember somebody told me, he's like, hey, did you hear that so-and-so got kicked out of this church? I was like, I don't know who that person is. What are you talking about? Look, I'm not even part of the new IFB groups on Facebook because I just don't really like to stay up to date on everything because I'm like, man, I got two kids. We're doing soul winning, preaching sermons. I'm not really, you know, they call it a drama mama. I'm not really a drama mama or a drama dad, right? And so we need to care about our own local church, so is the point that I have, right? Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. What does dissimulation mean? Well, if you think of like a simulation, like a computer simulation, it's basically like a trial run of the real thing. It's not the real thing, but it's like a trial run to let you know whether the program is going to work, right? For example, when we do the live stream, you know, before as these last month, you know, we try it out beforehand. How's the sound working? It's like a simulation. And you hope it's actually going to work during the real thing, right? Or a computer program, you do simulations and stuff like that. Or, you know, preseason basketball is like a simulation of the season, so to speak, okay? Or a boxer who's sparring with someone, that's like a simulation of the actual fight. They try to bring in somebody who's the same height, the same speed, the same size, to simulate what the fight's going to actually be like, right? Well, the Bible's saying, basically, don't let your love be fake. Let it be the real thing, right? And look, this is a problem where people will act like they really mean something, but it's just fake, right? I knew someone from way back in high school, and one of my friends was at this party, and, you know, he was there, he was waiting for his parents to pick him up, and, you know, all of a sudden there's, like, this one girl who was, like, the nicest person in the world, in person, right? She always had this smile on her face, it's like, oh, and she always had, I mean, she always acted like, and then all of a sudden he said, yeah, once everyone was gone, she was just gossiping and criticizing, just like railing on every single, it's like she just said, oh, we're like best friends, And then once they're gone, it's just like, right? Don't let your love be fake. It's like, don't just tell people, hey, I'm praying for you. No, actually pray for them.
Right.
Actually care about them. And here's the thing, you know what? You're only going to be able to fake it for so long. You need to learn to actually care about other people. And look, if this is something you struggle with, by all means, hey, dive into Romans 12. You say, Brother Stuckey, it's too late for the Romans competition. Just memorize Romans 12. It's going to help you out in life. It's going to help you get unity. And look, this is something in the local church, but by all means, it's going to help you in your secular job too. You say, Brother Stuckey, every single person at my job hates me because of my faith. Every single Catholic I'm warring with, it's all because I'm a Baptist in there. I mean, most of us go to work and we don't get in fights with our Catholic coworkers.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean that we agree with them on everything, but, you know, it's actually possible to live a peaceable life with people for the most part if
right.
you try.
Right.
Even if they believe different things, right? It's like try your best to get along with people. Okay? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So going back to Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there, but preferring one another above yourself, right? Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. Bless them which bless you, bless them which curse persecute you, bless and curse not. So if somebody at church just doesn't like you, they're persecuting you, well, you know what? You should respond in a kind way to them. You should bless them, the Bible says. If somebody persecutes you, you bless them, right? Bless and curse not. So instead of just going to war with one another, just be kind to that person. That's what the Bible teaches. And one thing I've learned in life is that sometimes, you know, maybe you get into disagreement with someone, and sometimes somebody's just having a bad day or something. And it's just like it wouldn't have happened on a normal day. I used the example one time I was going soul winning, and in the U.S., I try not to go soul winning before 10 a.m. because people might be sleeping. 10 a.m. is kind of a good start time. And I remember I was like, man, I got a lot to do today, so I got started at like 9:35 or something. I knocked on someone's door, they opened it and started to scream at me. I was like, man, right? And it's like, you know, the next day, because I was finishing that map, I didn't finish it all, so I was trying to finish the area, and I'm on the other side of the street, and that person was like yelling at me. I'm just thinking, oh, man. And I was debating, should I go over there and talk to him or just ignore, right? And I chose to go over and talk, and he's like, I'm so sorry about yesterday. He's like, he caught me at a bad time, and he's like, I was in a bad mood. It was very rude to you. I apologize about that. And then I tried to invite him to church. He's like, no. He's like, I'm not interested. But he's like, you know, I just wanted to apologize about yesterday. And I was like, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I just caught him on a bad day. And you know what? We all have bad days.
Right.
It's like sometimes it's just a bad day. Sometimes something else happens. We allow it to affect us. That's just reality in life, okay? So before you go to war with somebody else, just try to understand, well, we don't really know what's going on.
Amen.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier. If somebody has something great happen, you rejoice with them. They got a promotion at work, rejoice with them. They got their relative saved, rejoice with them. Things are going great for them, rejoice with them. Someone's going through trials, weep with that person. If somebody comes to you and says, man, I'm going through this big problem, you don't respond, well, I just got a pay raise, right? No, you weep with that person. And if you accurately apply this, what you're going to be doing every week is probably rejoicing and weeping throughout the day with various people depending on their situation. Look, we're a church where there's always going to be people rejoicing and always people weeping. And it doesn't mean that they visibly are weeping, but sometimes on the inside, people are going through trials. I mean, I've lived here in the Philippines for just over 2 years, and you know what? I've gone through trials. I've had good times. I've had tough times. I've had stressful times. I've had sometimes non-stressful times, right? It's like that's the way it is in life. So if people are rejoicing, you rejoice with them. Be happy for them. If they're weeping, you weep with them. And this is all the importance of having a church family and a local body that you can be a part of, okay? Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. So having the same mind, the same care, the same values and goals, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, it says condescend to men of low estate, and this is something you could probably be very confused about when reading it, because when we think of condescend, you think that person was very condescending to me, right? You know, you knock on doors, and you got, you know, a follower of Ang Dating the Honest. Like, that person was very condescending when they talk, or something like that, right? You talk to someone when they talk down to you, or an atheist or a Calvinist, they talk down to you like you're an idiot, right? It's like, I'm an atheist, I'm so smart, and they're condescending to you. But see, what the Bible's saying is not that somebody's talking down to you or you talk down to someone. When it's saying condemn the low of state, what it means is you bring yourself down to their level. You don't talk down to them, you bring yourself down to them to a lowly level, and you talk to them. What does this mean? It means somebody's new to our church, and let's say, for example, you know, they're really zealous, but they don't know a lot of things, right? And they're excited about this Christian movie that just came out, right? Like, for example, after I got saved, shortly after, I watched the movie The Passion of the Christ. Who's seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, right? Now, here's the thing. When I first saw this movie, I was like, that was an awesome movie. It was touching. Man, that really impacted me. Then all of a sudden, I saw the same movie 6 months later. I was like, that is a terrible movie, right? And look, that movie is not even claiming to be based on the Bible. It's claiming to be based on these couple women that had stigmata. Mary Ann Catherine Emmerich or something like that was the name of one of them, and then some other lady, where they felt the pain, right? Like, isn't Padre Pio, he had the same thing, right? The pain, stigmata, right? Like, they felt the pain, and they got these visions. It's like, no, you're possessed, right? And so that's what the movie's based on, and it's nothing like the Bible. Well, once I started reading the Bible, I realized, oh, that's, you know, it got me emotional, but that's nothing like what the Bible says. But here's the thing. Let's say I was new to church and I said, man, The Passion of Christ was great. You ought to check it out. You know how you respond? Oh, that's interesting. You know, I'll have to think about that. You know, I didn't hear much about it. You just kind of say something in passing where you're not rude to them, because it doesn't do any benefit to preach your little mini sermon and make them feel like trash. Or somebody comes in and let's say they give you a birthday card and it's got the NIV on it. You know, you don't have to tear it up and come to the It's like, just be kind. They're just trying to do a nice thing for you, right? And see, what the Bible's saying is this. Bring yourself down to the level of people and just realize, you know, people are different levels. It's fine.
Amen.
Okay? And that's just the way it is. And look, as our church comes, especially if you've been here for a while, you know a lot of things. New people are going to come that just don't know all these things. Condescend to men of low estate, meaning bring yourself down and just talk to them on their level. And don't talk to them like, man, I'm like a great soul winner here. I mean, talk to them on their level, right? And it says here in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So if somebody does you wrong, you don't do wrong back. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now the Bible says, if it's possible, try to be at peace with people. Now that tells us a couple things. Number one, it is not possible to be at peace with everyone. It's like, you know what, I had an old coworker a long time ago, and it's like, I only knew about this because other coworkers told me, and this person, he was a homo. I never talked to this person one time, and apparently other people said, hey, you need to watch out because he said he's going to wait outside for you with a baseball bat and bash your head in. It's like, I've never even talked to this guy. Somehow he knew what I believed, or, you know, he knew my church or whatever. It's like, what in the world, right? And it's like, sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with all people. But you know what? We should try to live at peace with people.
Right.
Your coworkers that have different beliefs, even if they don't get saved, you can still try to be at peace with them,
yep.
The Bible says. And it might be possible, it might not. Okay? It's not always possible, but you know what? Oftentimes it is possible just to be at peace with people. And if you have the right attitude, the Bible even says that even your enemies are going to be at peace with you most of the time. Okay? And it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if you get into a disagreement with someone, realize this. If you really are right, God will avenge you, the Bible says.
Yeah, right.
Maybe not immediately, maybe not how you expect it, or maybe not in the perfect timing. But it's like, instead of worrying about getting even with them, just let them deal with it, the Bible says. Right? And it says, let God deal with that. And look, if God doesn't deal with it, then, you know, maybe you weren't right about the situation. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's like, because we always think that we're right. I always think I'm right. I mean, if I get in a disagreement, usually I think I'm right about it. And, you know, oftentimes you can't see the forest for the trees. When you're involved in the situation, it's kind of hard to have a clear head and mind about it. But if you stand on the outside, you can see various problems in the situation, and then you can understand the situation better, right? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So the Bible says basically you treat your enemy well. Now, we're not talking about God's enemy, okay?
Right.
Now, we understand that, and I'm not trying to go on a rabbit trail because it'll be a long sermon. It's not, we don't have to talk about reprobates every single sermon, right? But we're talking about someone who just doesn't like you. You know, an example I have is at my old job. I've used this example before. I remember one time, you know, I posted something about the Bible, about somebody getting saved, and I was excited, and I went to sleep at night. I woke up in World War III on my Facebook wall. And this person who I was a coworker with thought, you know, she was an Acts 2.38, right? It's like, what's salvation? Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, right? And some of my Facebook friends, you know, were really bustos to me. It just became this big war. This is my coworker. I go to work the next day. She comes over from the other side. She starts screaming at me in front of my boss, right? And it's just like, this person was really rude to me. I honestly didn't do anything. And look, this is why you need to be very careful. Don't start a war with someone. Because, you know, you might be starting a war with somebody's, like, sister or brother or cousin on Facebook. I'm very careful now about the things I post because I'm just like, man, I don't necessarily trust all my Facebook friends, right? And it's like this big war. And you know what? For a couple years, this person did not like me. I was nice to her, and she was always like, right? But I was just nice to her all the time, held the doors, very respectful. And I can say that when I left that job, you know, even though she didn't say it, she was actually friendly to me again, right? Now, I don't believe that person was a reprobate. I don't believe they were a child of the devil. It's just someone who obviously believes very strongly in what they do. You know, you can actually make people like that at peace with you if you're kind and friendly and don't avenge yourself. You know, sometimes maybe God doesn't avenge us because maybe he wants you to work on your character and it makes you a better person to have people persecute you and you have to deal with it.
Right.
That can actually make you a better person, right? And so the Bible says, don't avenge yourself. If they hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. And what it's saying at the end of verse 20 is this, that if you're kind to someone and they don't end up being kind back to you, basically coals of fire are going on their head, meaning God's going to judge that person. It's getting hotter and hotter and worse for them because they're being rude when you're being kind, is what the Bible's saying. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil to make you a bad person or do what's wrong, but overcome with good by being kind to them, by being nice to them, by being friendly, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And look, this chapter is primarily about unity in the local church, but you can absolutely take this to your personal family, like your physical, actual family, or your job, various situations. And like I said, it's not always possible to be at peace with people. Sometimes people just don't like us for what we believe or for whatever reason, and you're not going to change that. But you can try, though, the Bible says. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So endeavoring means to put in hard work for what? To have unity. And what that shows us is it's hard to keep unity in the local church. It's difficult. We're around each other a lot, right? If you're around for the soul winning events and the fellowship activities in church, sometimes you just get on each other's nerves. I mean, when people get married, you know, it's not like they never get in fights. You're around somebody 24/7, you know, you start seeing the worst in them, right? It's like you're going to have fights and disagreements. And so here's the thing, when we're around each other a lot at church, sometimes arguments happen. Sometimes disagreements happen. Meaning you should endeavor or try really hard to be at peace with people at church, okay? Look, I would much rather, and I'm dead serious about this, I would rather be a part of a church that's small, that's united together as one, than becoming a big church where we just have all this strife and fighting, and people come to church, and instead of just being excited for the sermon and soul winning and fellowshipping, they're just in their mind just, man, this person at church, right, that they don't like because, you know, they just got in arguments or there's disagreements and there's no unity. We don't want that at our church. Okay, we want to be a united church. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I don't have time to explain every single one here in verse 31, but I just want to highlight bitterness real quickly because I want you to realize that if you get into a disagreement with someone and you don't forgive them, but you're kind of holding resentment or anger or bitterness toward them, you don't harm the person that you're bitter at. If in the back of your head you're thinking, man, I hate such and such person. I hope they get kicked out of church, right? I hope they quit church, right? That doesn't benefit you.
Right.
It's just going to make you a miserable person that nobody wants to be around.
That's true.
Bitterness only destroys the person who's bitter. And you know, you might be right about that. Maybe they did wrong and they were wrong, but the reality is once a forgiveness happens, you move on. You're supposed to forgive. And if you hold bitterness inside of you, you know what? It's going to destroy your life. It's not going to destroy them. And I've seen this at church. I've seen good people that a root of bitterness, as the Bible says, God implanted inside of them, and they never healed that. They never fully got rid of that, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And look, if you have this on the inside, it will manifest on the outside. So you have to be willing to forgive people. Otherwise, that root of bitterness is just going to boil up, and it's going to destroy your life. Okay? Then it says this, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so I always like to mention in verse 32, when I think about forgiveness, God forgives us, and yet we do not deserve to be forgiven. Amen. Our sins put him on the cross, and yet he forgives us when we don't deserve it. So here's the thing. Let's say that something happens, and the person's not sorry, and they don't apologize. Well, according to Ephesians, you should still forgive them anyway, because that's how God forgave you. And I want you to realize this. The Bible says God will be merciful to those that are merciful. So if you're merciful toward other people, one day you might need that mercy. Right? You reap what you sow.
Right.
And if you're unmerciful with your fellow brother or sister in Christ when they do something wrong, here's the thing. What about when you need that mercy from someone one day? Or what about when you need mercy from God because you committed a sin? And you know what? If you are merciful to your fellow brother and sister in Christ, God is going to be merciful and show mercy to you as well. So look, you know, I know Pastor Menes has said this, but hey, use those as an opportunity saying, I'm building up immunity, right? It's like, man, I'm getting all this mercy. Like all these things are happening to me. It's like, all right, I'll forgive. It's like, all right, I got a lot of mercy. So when I need it, God's going to be merciful to me. But you know, the reality is you reap what you sow. And so if you are unmerciful toward other people, God's not going to be merciful to you. Look, this is not the most exciting sermon. You know, this is not going to get the most views on YouTube or whatever, but you know what? As a church, it's important to be united as a church. Whether we're 500 people, whether or not we're 50 people, it's more important that we're united together as a church. And look, of course, I want our church to grow. I hope in a couple years we're running 200 people, but you know, it's not like we're in competition with anyone. What matters is we're just a united church that loves God. We're trying to serve God. We're trying to reach the people here in Metro Manila, in Cayenta. Resolve, right, with the gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us all apply this to our lives, including myself, God. Help us to be merciful people. Help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be united as one church and one local body here at Verity Baptist Church Manila. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 402. Hymn number 402. Hymn number 402, Our Best. Hymn number 402, Our Best. Awitin po natin, first stanza hanggang last stanza po. Diyan na po bang bautis, ha? First stanza po tayo. Hear ye the Master's call. First stanza, ready? Sing. Hear ye the Master's call. Give me thy best, for be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every word. po tayo after 5 minutes.